As we continue on through the book of Mark, interesting, really looking at this passage from two different angles today. You know, a lot of times I have a hard time coming up with a title for a message because, again, I try to put a title on it so I have a very clear direction of where I'm going and what I believe God would say to us on that particular morning. But at the same time, sometimes it's difficult. I can't seem to nail it down. In one way, the teaching came together very easy. In another way, the teaching was a struggle to come together. And the title of it was not much easier. I think I had seven titles before I finally decided on two this morning. And so I've called today part one, the great reveal, and part two, the way of life is the way of death. And we'll get into that more in just a moment. Let's read it together, starting here in chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, well, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, as I said, this passage, the reason I had such a difficult time with how to approach this is that there were some things that the Lord showed me this time that I've never seen before, and that always happens every time I study a passage. But again, it was almost broken up into two different segments, and so I couldn't decide which one I was supposed to focus on. And I think the Lord finally led me basically to both of them, but kind of in a dual type of way. And that is, as I said, part one, the great reveal. This is the day where the Lord rides into Jerusalem and reveals himself the King of Israel. And also the king of the world, if you will. Now, not taking the throne yet. Remember, what they didn't know at this time was the Lord was coming two times. The first time was on a donkey in peace to die for the sins of the world. The second time will be on a stallion for conquering and ruling. And by the way, we will be with him. If you'd like to jump ahead and read what you're going to be doing, you can go later on to Revelation chapter 20 and read that. And you'll find out what you will be doing if you know the Lord when he comes back. You'll be coming back with him. And so there's the very straightforward teaching of this as far as what the Lord did. And then there's a second part to this, the way of life and death, or we might say the way of the cross again. Now, we've used that title earlier, but when we saw Jesus on the way of the cross a few weeks ago, we examined it from the viewpoint of all the suffering that you go through to walk the way of the cross. Today, we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of all the blessings that come going the way of the cross and give it both angles on that. So again, we'll break it up into two different things here. Now, we need a little bit of the setting here to understand this. First of all, realize what a special day this was. This was the Passover season. And this was the time of year right around what we call Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. They celebrated the Passover. The Passover was one of the three main feasts of Israel. And the Passover, if you remember, represented God setting them free from Egypt. Remember, they were captives down there for 400 years. God went down, brought all the plagues, brought them out of Egypt, incidentally, by the blood of a lamb. He sacrificed the lamb. The blood of the lamb on their homes caused the death angel to pass over, and they were released into this new life, this new walk with God. And again, what a beautiful picture that is of us as believers with the Lord ourselves. Because in Scripture, the Bible tells us Egypt is a type of the world, and the blood of the lamb, not a lamb, but the lamb, sets us free from our sin. So we have this whole beautiful picture of the Passover and what Jesus had done. So it's very symbolic as well. But now you have to understand the setting of what was happening. Now, yesterday we went and helped some of the college students move in over on campus. And it's amazing. Campus is dead when the college students are gone. I mean, a lot of businesses there on the strip, they actually, well, we had one student that came here for a while that actually did part of his marketing study on why all the businesses go out of business during the summer on campus because people aren't there. And so the crowds go down. There's nobody there. It's like not a ghost town. There's a few people around, but it's certainly not buzzing, if you will. And then all of a sudden you go on campus like we did yesterday and it is alive. There are people in and out of all the stores, in and out of the shops. Students are everywhere. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have like some 25,000, I think, daytime students that go to UT. And if you include the nighttime students in, you've got like 40,000. And so the bottom line is you've got like a small city that in almost one day suddenly moves in. And you have this small city over here living there. And I mean, it comes to life. And being this close to campus and seeing it, I really recognize that. Now, that's 40,000. Let's go beyond that. Guess what else is coming, gang? Some of you are very excited. Football season. Now, there's going to be 100,000 people converge in that one area down there. You ever try to go down there when everyone's there and try to find a parking place or do anything? I mean, the bottom line is it is so jam-packed you can't even move down there. And you just find a parking place is an amazing feat. That's 100,000 people. According to the historian Josephus, during this time in Israel, and he was alive at that time recording this, he says that there were over 2 million people that flooded Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, guys, take the 100,000 that converge on the downtown area, and it's about the size of Jerusalem. It's probably a good measure of that main area there. Now add another 900,000 to that on a Saturday. Now add another million to that on a Saturday. Now add a few more 100,000 because it was 2-point-something million that was down there. And now you see how packed the area would have been around Jerusalem. Do you get an idea of what it looked like? It was insane. You can't even imagine without picturing it in your mind. Where did everyone stay? All the surrounding towns, you would stay with family. You would stay wherever you could. And they didn't really have hotels and things like we do today. So if you didn't have family or friends or someone you could stay with, you camped out. Now, some of you guys are going, yes, I love it. A great camp out. You've got the feast going on up there. You've got all the sacrifices. So there's a huge, grill going the whole time as they're worshiping the Lord. And the smells of the campsite would have been amazing with all the sacrifices and everyone else cooking all their food. But I'm trying to get in your mind what the hillside looked like. It was dotted with just multitudes of people, campsites, people, living there. They were everywhere. You couldn't walk anywhere without, seeing crowds of people. You couldn't move. Now imagine the Lord on this specific day riding into Jerusalem to declare himself the king of the universe. Guys, nobody could have missed it. And word would have traveled not only all over Jerusalem, but all over the world. Why? Because Jews came from all over the world to celebrate the Passover, which means everyone would have seen Jesus ride in declaring himself the Messiah and gone back to their cities and their places. The whole world would have known that Jesus was king. Now, I find that interesting because, again, not only in picturing what it would have been like as the Lord rode down through there and all the crowds and how slow with all the traffic and the frenzy. You can imagine the mobs as people begin to say, Hosanna! Blessed is he, and other people hearing it, and the sound traveling over the hills, and people gathering in this huge mob, and all these branches being waved, which we'll get to in just a moment. This would have been an amazing scene. Now, something that was, in your mind, not just a few people on a twig. I mean, this was a huge event. And it's interesting to me when the Lord came, how silent it was in a manger with almost no one knowing but a few shepherds. And now when he reveals himself to who he is, that's why I call this the great reveal, the whole world's going to know. Guys, this was done in such a way that his name spread worldwide and is still spread worldwide. I know there are certain pockets that haven't heard, and the Lord will deal with that. Even in the last days, he says he'll reach them by angels preaching the gospel from heaven. Now, that's up to the Lord the way he does that. But the bottom line is that the whole world knew. And now no one has any excuse in that day or in ours for the day we stand before him. We're going to have a day we stand there. And it's not going to be a matter of, Lord, I didn't hear, Lord, I didn't know. And again, I know there's going to be some that don't exactly hear the message and don't exactly know the details of it. But the Lord has revealed himself. And that's why I call this, again, the great reveal. But something that's even more exciting about this, and we're not going to go into all the prophetic aspect of it, but remember, the Bible tells us this was the day that was picked and ordained by God to the very day. Long, long before this ever happened. A lot of times I hear people say, well, how can you believe the Bible? How do you know it's different than any other book? That's one of the greatest ways you know that the Bible was written by God and not man is prophecy. No one could ever do as a man what God has done in his word. I'll give you one example. The Bible tells us and told Daniel, when the angel was speaking to Daniel and giving him the revelation from God that he got back in Daniel, the angel said to him, hey, from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the time that the Messiah comes, it will be 173,880 days. Exactly. He gives it in a different way, but that's what it breaks down to when you do the math. And so the bottom line is the angel told Daniel, when the command goes forward to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, start the time clock. There it is. And from that point, 173,880 days later, guess what? Jesus Christ, or the one we know now as Jesus, the Messiah, will ride into Jerusalem. Guys, this is 173,880 days after Nehemiah received the command to go back and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. That is the day Jesus rode in on. That is the day we are looking at. And that is how specific prophecy in Scripture is when it comes to the Word of God. So if someone ever tells you, well, man wrote it, all you have to do is share one or two things. And that is completely ridiculous to say that man wrote it. But now you understand not only how exciting it was for the people that were there in Jerusalem, now you know how exciting it was for the Lord himself. Can you imagine waiting on that day? Being up there in eternity? Of course, I'm sure time went very quickly. But he waited. Then he came as a man. And he's marching toward that day. And remember earlier, they tried to pronounce him king. He said, no, not yet. It's not the day. We're not to 173,880 yet. It's not the day. Wait. We want you to be king. No, wait. And then when that day came, I can imagine the excitement in the Lord's heart. And now you can see the excitement of the Spirit as God begins to stir the crowds. This is a day that's been waited on from before eternity. God created, you know, everything. He knew what was going to happen. And now the excitement is beginning to build. And the Lord is riding in. And all this activity, it would have been a very exciting moment. And now you know why the night, a few nights after this, when the Lord had his last meal with them, he said, "How I have longed for this day. How I've longed for this moment, this week has been set aside so that mankind can be saved." Guys, you don't think you're important? Jesus set this week aside so that you might enter the kingdom of God. He came specifically to die, and he was counting down the days to do it because he loved you. I had someone between services say, I was speaking to someone, and they were questioning God's love, and I wasn't exactly sure how to tell them that God loved them. I said, point them to the cross. Point them to the cross. Well, if God's a God, so forget all those arguments. Point them to the cross. Let me ask you this. If you didn't love somebody, would you leave glory, come down to the earth, and put on an achy body that was going to be spit on, hair torn out, skin ripped off your back in the whippings, people mocking you, abusing you in most every way you can imagine, and then hanging you on a cross to die? Would you do that if you didn't care? That's the greatest symbol we have of the love that God has for us is the cross. And so, again, we see now his love being played out in this particular week as the Lord is now riding in. So you have the setting. There it is. They're now ready to load things up and head into town. And there's this massive number of people, massive sacrifices, over 200,000 lambs, according to Josephus, that would be sacrificed during this time. And so it was just an amazing. That didn't include all the other animals that were being sacrificed and all that was happening. And that's where we take up right here where the Lord is about to reveal himself in this great reveal. Notice verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, well, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it.'" Now, there's a lot of things in this verse, but the first thing that really catches my attention here right now is that he sent them to go get a donkey that no one had ever sat on. Have any of you ever been on a horse that's not been broken? I was told it was broken before they put me on it. I remember I was young. Found out very quickly it wasn't. And they not only put me on it, they put me on it without a saddle. You find out very quickly that if an animal doesn't want to be ridden, it doesn't have to be. This was an animal that no one had ever gotten on before. Now imagine that again in a miracle. And there's so many miracles in this. Again, the whole thing is such an amazing story. But I try to think of what his disciples, okay, Lord, go down and get the donkey on one that no one has ever sat. Why did the Lord even reveal that? I think the Lord was showing them, not only am I the king of Israel, not only am I the king of the world, but I'm the ruler over all creation. And I can take a wild animal, and at my moment and my command, I can make it a tame animal. Now, that's not only neat when it comes to the animal kingdom. That may be neat for some of you guys who say, man, I know a few animals in my life that will never come to Christ. No way. They wouldn't step foot in the church, and they're going to have anything to do with things of God. Let me tell you something. God can tame the wildest beast. And some of you in here are living testimonies to it. But God is good. God is good. And so he sends them after this. The thing I want you to notice, something else, you know, every time you read the scriptures, God shows you something new. And as I went through this time, again, the gospels come from four different angles. I hear, again, people, sometimes those that attack the Bible, they'll say things like, then why do the gospels disagree? It shows you their lack of understanding of the Bible, the gospels, or how Jesus wrote it. None of it disagrees when you go down to dissect it. It just comes from four different angles. You have four different positions, four different camera views, and four different minds and hearts sharing. And the reason the Lord did that, he wanted to bring out four different things in each of the Gospels, which is a whole study in itself. But he wanted to do that so that we would get a complete picture of who the Lord is. You know, you can't sum Jesus up in just a few words, can you? And I don't think even four Gospels can really capture who our Lord is. But again, because there are different angles and different ways you look at the Word of God, and looking at it this time, there was a whole different angle that I'm seeing in this study through Mark. And one of the very interesting things to me that I've never noticed before is notice it says there in verse 3 that he sent them after the donkey and he said, tell them if they ask, the Lord has need of it. You ever think of the Lord having need? I just don't think of the Lord having need. I mean, he's the Lord. He's God. He's God of the earth. The Lord has need? Listen, the Lord experienced everything that we experience. And what I find interesting is the Bible says the Lord laid down his rights to glory so that he could become a man fully and yet still be God. The Lord had need as well. Now, don't miss this. The Lord got his need met by the Father, even as we get our needs met today. But I've often wondered why the Lord in this case, you know, it points out the fact that he had need of it. But more than that, even though the Lord has need of nothing from us, the Lord was using someone else and someone else's resources to do his work. Now, think about that for a moment. God could do anything. He could have created a donkey, you know. Oh, he could have done that, right? The Lord could have. I don't know why I add the sound effects. You have to bear with me on that. That's how my brain works when it does. The bottom line is he could have done that, couldn't he? And yet, what did he do? What did the Lord do? Guys, he used someone else's animal for his work. Now, before I go too far in the reason for I think that is, I want you to recognize something that I never thought about. Do you realize that when the Lord is going to use us and the Lord wants to do a work, here's the bottom line. He's going to do a work whether we're involved or not, isn't he? God will save everyone he wants to save. He will come back. He will rule and reign. He will do everything he said he's going to do, all the work that he's going to do down here. But we have a choice. Are we going to be used or are we not going to be used? Is he going to use us or is he not going to use us? And it all depends on whether or not we allow him to use us and to use our resources. It's interesting here, in order, you say, why in the world would the Lord use their resources? You know, notice this. He borrows this donkey, and again, the Lord, again, in all these things, and these things, it's interesting when you look back on history, all the things that he borrowed from man to use. Notice a couple of these. The bottom line is, when he came to the earth, he borrowed the stable. That was in his stable. When he went to preach by the seaside, what did he do? He borrowed their boats to preach by the seaside and to share with them and to use that. He goes down now to Jerusalem. He borrows someone else's donkey to go in and proclaim that he's the king, the day that's been set aside since before the foundation of the earth. Even at his death, it was a borrowed tomb. Now, granted, it was only needed for the weekend. But it was still borrowed, wasn't it? You ever wonder why in the world did that? Now, guys, listen, here's what the Lord is teaching. When the Lord lived on the earth, he borrowed the resources of those around him. Now, God is not saying that we're supposed to be doing that. So don't think now you're supposed to borrow all your friends' things. I'm going to use your house, use your car, use your stuff, and I won't buy my own. No, that's not the lesson the Lord is teaching here. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to owe no man anything. So we're not to do that. But the bottom line is, guys, note this. If God is going to use you, if God is going to use me, he has to use our resources if we're going to be used in his work. He needs us, not in the sense of getting his work done. He'll get it done. The question is, he wants you to be a part of his work. He wants you to be a part of that reward in heaven. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing down here. But if you don't give him your life, if you don't give him your finances, if you don't give him your resources, if you don't give him your car, if you don't give him your house, somebody said, I'll give him my car. I could use another one. If you don't give him all your stuff, whatever, he can't use you. And so, guys, note this. I believe there was a specific reason the Lord borrowed all these things and used other people's things while he was here. Why? Because he wanted them to be a part of his work and he wanted them to get reward in heaven. What if the Lord had just shown up and done everything himself? What reward would there be for us? There'd be no reward. But, guys, he says, I'm going to let you be a part. Here's the question. Are you going to let him use you? Are you going to make your resources available? Because if your resources are available, the Lord can use you. If your resources are not available, the Lord can't use you. But he wants you to be a part. He wants you to have that. I love it. And notice, he goes on to verse 4 and says, so they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. Now, when it says they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, it literally means in the language where the two roads meet. Now, I find that interesting. Why? Because I don't think anything is in Scripture just to be there. Every bit of it is God-breathed. Every bit of it, God has some purpose for putting there. Why did Jesus get so specific to have the donkey that he would ride in for that was foreordained from the foundation of the earth to represent the way to the cross, but the peace that he was bringing all who would come to him? Why would he have that donkey tied at the way where two roads meet? I think there's a very specific reason that the Lord is making clear to us, and that is this. Guys, when it comes to our life, we have two roads we can take. We can either take the path of Jesus Christ and peace and everlasting life, or we can take the road of death. And how sad that so many are taking the road of death. Guys, the Lord has brought us to a crossroads. And some of you this morning, you're at a crossroads right now. What do I do with my life? Maybe as a Christian, you're thinking about walking away. Maybe you're contemplating sin right now. Maybe there's a relationship that you're involved in that you shouldn't be involved in. Maybe it's through Facebook. Maybe it's through whatever. I heard one just last week. I heard another situation. You hear people all the time that are stumbling in these things and falling, you know, by the internet and all these different things. The bottom line is this. You've got two paths you can take. And as a believer, you need to say, you know what? I've got to make up my mind where I'm going to stand. Am I going to take the path of the Lord or am I going to take the path of the world? And that's the crossroads some of you are standing at. As believers, you need to make the right choice this morning. Turn away. But guys, as unbelievers, you've got a choice to make this morning. Which path am I going to follow? The path in Jesus Christ that's going to lead to eternal life or the path that leads to the world? Now, granted, I'll say the world offers a lot of sparklies. It really does. The world is an allurement. And you know, but it's only a temporary allurement, isn't it? You take someone who has all that the world has to offer, and you know what? One day it's going to be gone. I can imagine, you know, Michael Jackson in his heyday. And I'm not, again, this is not picking on Michael Jackson. I just want to say this. You know, we never know what anyone has done right before their death, do we? I hear people say, well, what do you know? Never know who's going to be in heaven, who's not. And this person obviously didn't know the Lord. I agree with that. But the neat thing about our God is that the moment right before you die, he will still receive you if you will cry out to him and ask forgiveness of your sins. So we don't know where anybody is, and that's not the point in this. The bottom line is you can be on this planet and be someone that has a special ability or resource like we just talked about, giving all those to the Lord and yet giving it to the world, going the wrong path. And guys, it only lasts for a moment. It's temporary. Think he had everything in the world like that. It's gone. It's gone so quickly. It's not worth it. And so we have to ask ourselves, which path do I want to take? And is it worth it for the path that I'm on? If not, I need to get on the right path. And so he goes and he says, now go there, get the animal, loose it. But some of those who stood by there said to them, what are you doing? Loosing the colt. In other words, he warned them that may happen. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. And so they let them go. Now I love this for a number of reasons. But I imagine when the disciples said, he said, go and get a colt, you know, and nobody's ever sat on it, and get it and bring it to me. And if somebody stops you and says, why are you loosing the colt? Tell them the Lord has need of it. Now, again, try to picture their mindset. Let me put this in modern day language. I want you to go to the house right down the street. I want you to go up front. The keys are in their BMW. I want you to get in it and drive it over here to me. We're going to use it today. And if somebody comes out running out of the house waving their hands, hey, what are you taking my car for? What's going on here? You say, the Lord needs it. Now, how many of you would think they'd believe that? Right? The Lord needs this thing. You're going to need the Lord more than that, and he needs it if you don't get out of my car right now, right? That's exactly the scene you have going here. And yet, here's what I love about the disciples. They didn't try to analyze this command that might not make sense on the surface. What did they do? They simply obeyed. You ever had God ask you to do something that makes no sense to you and say, Lord, why are you asking me to do this? Here's what God wants to find out. Will you obey even when you don't understand? Or will you only obey when you do understand? And here's what's neat. They obeyed, whether they understood or not. And what does it say? Exactly as the Lord said is what happened. And the same is true for us. When we will simply believe his word and take him at his word and do what he said, whether we understand it or not, what happens? Guys, it will happen to us exactly as the Lord said. God is true to his word. And so they get the donkey, and notice they're in verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and the others cut down leafy branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before them and who followed after cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of the father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now again, fulfilling prophecy out of Zechariah 9 and out of Psalm, saying in Zechariah that, behold, your king comes to you lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, riding in. And so there is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Also in the Psalms, it talks about him riding in. Again, notice the people, when they saw him coming in, they began to throw things down on the road, and they're rolling out, if you will, the red carpet. You know, when somebody special comes to town today, what do? Roll out the red carpet, so to speak. If we don't do it literally, we do it, mentally. We know what that means. We're giving a special treatment. And so they're laying their clothes down in front of the Lord. They're laying these branches down in front of the Lord. But guys, what we have to understand, when this huge, massive, over 2 million people, and not all of them could be congregated in that one area, but the huge crowd that was there, when they were doing this, what they were saying was, we are declaring you to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. This wasn't just some kind of frenzy that was out of control. And what's going on? Let's just kind of join in. They knew what they were doing. And how do we know that? Because the only time that you gathered branches and literally rolled them together was during the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, people would break branches off the trees, and they would go and they'd make these little huts that they would live in. And so they would have these, it represented God tabernacling among them, living among them, while they were traveling in the wilderness wanderings. So why were they grabbing branches now? Because they believed that whenever the Messiah showed up, whatever feast, whatever time of the year, whenever he showed up, they were to make these branches and wave them, giving glory to God and declaring that their king had arrived. Now, where do we find this in their writings? In some of the Jewish writings called the Peskita de Rab Kahana, they say this statement, the rabbis themselves, whatever time of year the Messiah was to appear, the Jews were to greet and hail him by taking up the lulav clusters and singing hosannas to him as the Holy One of Israel. They called these clusters, they made lulavs. And they would make the lulav, wrap it up, and they would do that when the Messiah came. So when the Messiah came, they'd be raising, up and down these lulavs, which is how we get raising the branches, at the Passover time. But it would have been really more something wrapped together with multiple branches in it, and would have been saying, this is the King. He is the Lord of the universe. Now you know why the Pharisees and Sadducees were so upset. Imagine this. Here they are saying, he's a phony, he's a fake. If anybody sees him, turn him in, we're going to arrest him. He comes riding into Jerusalem in broad daylight, open view, and millions of people in Jerusalem, no doubt tens of thousands right in his general area right around him. And they're all shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And of all things, they're saying the prophecy that's supposed to announce the coming of the Messiah, and they're waving lulavs. You don't do that for just anyone. They're saying this guy's the Messiah. And that's why they ran out there so mad. Now, what makes this story even sweeter? At this time of the day, when they were up there doing the sacrifices, the priests would get up there around the sacrifice, and they would be chanting this psalm right here. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. What it means is save now. And they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were doing it symbolically of the day when the Messiah would really come and would save them, their nation, and their people from their sins. They were doing that for that reason. Now, imagine the scene in your mind. Here are these guys that hate Jesus. Here they are gathered up by the sacrifice, going through their religious rituals because they don't even know God. And they're going probably in a dead way. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, whatever. And all of a sudden they hear the crowds outside. And it's almost like you hear this happy piano music, kind of like Snoopy with his head up, you know? And it's like, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." And there's, "What is that?" And it drowns them out. The people are shouting so loud. It's like when somebody makes a big play in Neyland Stadium. You know the noise it raises up? That's only 100,000. There's over 2 million in Israel. You talk about a wave down the Mount of Olives. And they're out there going, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this roar that's coming up, and they're inside, they're on the tip of the mount going, "What is that?" And they come storming out, and what do they find? Jesus working his way through the crowd, and all these people waving these lulavs saying, "You're the Messiah, you're the one." The crowd's going crazy, and they're saying, "Shut up, stop it. We're the ones that have that. He's wrong. Why are you giving him that attention?" And they go to his disciples, tell them to be quiet right now. You tell them all, Jesus. They go to Jesus and say that. I can see them working through the crowd and fighting their way through, and the crowd's splitting apart because they're nervous and scared, and the guy's going to tell them, "This is it. Tell them to be quiet. I love Jesus." He was kind of, I don't know that he smiled, but I can just see when the Lord said, "You know what? If these don't cry out, the rocks will." In other words, I will be praised. This is a day that has been foreordained for eternity, and now I'm fulfilling it, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And again, some of you that I remember, again, as one commentator said, it would have been exciting just to have everybody be quiet for a moment, because he said this. He said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. And he said, wouldn't it be neat if everybody just sat quiet for a minute just to watch all the rocks jumping all over the Mount of Olives and everything, you know, praising the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what I'm saying? Quite the rock concert for Jesus, right? But guys, the bottom line is the Lord would not be denied. He would not be denied. And this is exciting. Exciting to see what God is doing here, what the Lord is doing is whatever day he comes in, and he comes in, "Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then there, verse 11, when Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, he looked around at all things, and the hour was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. So phase one, now we have just a short portion here I want to cover, again, because I want to break this up in two parts, but this first thing, the Lord has now revealed himself. There it is. He's revealed. It's done. And so we see the Lord coming in for all to know that. That is the great reveal. But now the second thing I want us to grasp out of this is, guys, listen, when we choose the path of the Lord, we're not just choosing a path of life and of death. And that's what we're looking at here in this second portion. But we are choosing the way of the cross. Now, remember we talked earlier about the way of the cross. And that is, when we looked at the way of the cross a few weeks back, we saw it from only the bad standpoint. All the abuse that the Lord would take and was taking and will take still yet in the future when we see that. But guys, there's also a wonderful, glorious thing to the way of the cross. And that is what comes with walking the way of the cross as believers. There is great joy. Remember when Jesus went the way of the cross, it says that he went to the cross not because he liked it. But he said he went there for the joy that was set before him. And that's exactly what we're going to see here in the second part. It's interesting. We're not going to read all of it again, but notice there in verse 1, it says, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And again, he told them to go in, of course, and get the donkey. Now, what I find interesting about this, as Jesus is walking on the way of the cross, there are so many analogies of what it means to us as we go the way of the cross as well. And I don't want us to miss these. And notice, first of all, it says they drew near Jerusalem. Guys, note, number one, if you're a note taker, as he went the way of the cross, he drew near Jerusalem. Why do I say that? Well, not only did he draw near Jerusalem, but also he sent them to go and get a donkey. The donkey was the animal that represented peace in that day when the kings would ride into a town. But Jerusalem, its very meaning means double peace. And what's my point in this? Guys, listen, when you choose the way of the cross, yes, you have all those other hard things you have to go through, but when you choose the way of the cross, you will find the first fruit in your life is the peace of God. You finally know I'm forgiven of my sins. God has washed it all away. There's nothing more exciting than praying with someone who just gives their life to the Lord, and they've got all this weight on their back from all their sin, and the moment they ask to receive the Lord, this huge smile comes on their face, and they realize, I am forgiven. And there's a peace that floods their heart. Guys, that is what it means to go the way of the cross. It's a peace that comes when we give our life to the Lord. And the symbolism here that the Lord gives us is amazing. What's the second thing that I notice in this? Not only the peace that he has there, but notice the second thing. It says they went to Bethphage and Bethany. Now, again, I don't think anything is in the scripture by chance. And again, Bethphage means house of unripe figs. And Bethany means house of dates. Two very sweet fruits that grow there in the Middle East and in Jerusalem. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because, guys, as we go the way of the cross, we not only will find that peace that the Lord gives us, but the second thing you're going to see in your life, if you choose to do that, is you're going to find fruit coming out of your heart. You're going to see fruit. You're going to be living in Bethphage and Bethany. And not only are you going to see it, other people are going to see it as well. There's fruit in your life. Not only fruit for you to partake of, but what I love about a tree that's very fruitful is other people can partake of it as well. And the fruit is delicious to those around us. They need that encouragement, that nourishing. And we become fruitful in ministry when we go the way of the cross. Now, again, note the third thing here. They not only went to Jerusalem and Bethany and Bethphage, but also it says they went to the Mount of Olives. Now, I find this very interesting in that on the Mount of Olives, it was named that for a reason. It was the Mount of Olives. As a matter of fact, there are still olive trees that grow all over the Mount of Olives today. When you go there, you can see them. Why is that significant? Because the olive is where they got the oil for the temple. And the oil for the temple is what God uses as a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. What is my point? Simply this. The third thing you can be sure that will happen in your life if you choose to go the way of the cross is you will find yourself surrounded by the oil of the Lord. You will find yourself living among the Mount of Olives. The oil that God gives you and that you need to be able to not only do this walk, but share it with others and to use the fruit that's coming out of your life. The oil of the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing that God does. I love it. But there's the last thing I want to point out here of these four things I wanted to show just of going the way of the cross is notice here also not only the oil, but he sent two of his disciples to get the donkey. Now, why do I find that interesting? Again, I'm always looking, and I encourage you guys, always look for everything in the scripture. There's a meaning. God doesn't just randomly pick words like I do. He has a purpose for everything he says. And he took two disciples, and he sent them down there to get the donkey. It's interesting in scripture. The number two means it's the number of difference. And the Lord, I believe, is making a statement. When you choose to go the way of the cross, and you choose to follow the path that I take, you're not only going to have peace. You're not only going to be fruitful. You're not only going to begin to see these things happen in your life. You're going to be different than everyone else around you. And guys, right now, you're different. You may not realize that, but you are different. Sometimes I think when I get around people that I love, that I know don't know the Lord, I think, can they even tell anything different in my life? I mean, I can share with them, but can they see anything different? Guys, I remember before I came to the Lord, you guys were very different to me. Absolutely. Don't think that you're not making a difference by your very life. You are different. If you're choosing to follow the Lord, if you're choosing to go the way of the cross, and that difference can draw people in. What is it about you? Why do you handle those situations the way you do? Why are you different than everyone else? How can this happen and you still have joy? I don't understand. It draws people in. And so we not only see here again the Lord, you know, the great reveal, if you will, guys, in this passage, we see God telling us, you know what? If you'll go the way of the cross, I have great blessing for your life as well. I have great things I will do in your life. And that's exactly what this message is saying today and really what I believe God wanted us to hear this morning. So guys, as we end this, as we wrap it up, here's the question I ask us. And I'm going to speak first to the believers in here. Do you see these results and this fruit in your life of going the way of the cross? Do you have peace in your heart this morning? Now, I know we all temporarily lose our peace, right? As we say it, we lose our cool. That's human nature. We lose it sometimes. But do you have peace in general in your life? Do you find that you're living in Bethany and Bethphage? You have fruit in your life. It's not just a matter of, you know, sometimes I'll help people share with me and they'll say, well, I need you to pray for so-and-so. This and this is going. I say, well, do they know the Lord? And I'll say, well, you seem to be hesitating. Do they know the Lord? Well, they say they do, but, and there's this great big pause. Because they think, I think they do, but I look in their life to find out. And then I just ask them a lot of times, I say, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen any fruit? Or let me put it in a different way. Have you ever seen any evidence that they know the Lord? If you took them to court tomorrow to convict them as a Christian, would you win or lose? And there's kind of a pause. And I think, you know what? I think I'd lose. I don't think I could prove they're a Christian. They say they are, but I can't really bring forth evidence to prove that in a court, to make my point. Okay, that's exactly it. All right, then what you need to do is realize this person probably doesn't know the Lord. The fruit is not there. They don't know the Lord. And now you know how to minister to them, how to pray for them. But again, that's a person who's showing no fruit. But some of us as believers, maybe we're not showing the fruit that we should. You know, our tree's a little bit rotted on one side. And guys, the only way to fix that right now is this morning, take it to the Lord and say, God, you know what? I have chosen your way, but you know what? I've got one foot on the path of life and peace, and I've got another foot in the world. And the problem is the foot in the world is rotting this part of my life, but this part over here is great. I love Sunday morning, and I love that, but this other part, God, is killing me. Guys, it's time to jump over on one path or the other. You know, I said this in the first service, and I believe it with all my heart. Unless there's a great revival in America, I don't see things getting better for Christians from this point on. I don't say that to scare us. I'm just being honest and sober with you. Maybe some of you read this past week. Right now, there's a principal and a teacher. Maybe it's a pastor. It's a pastor or a teacher or a principal and one of two people that right now are being brought, very possibly going to be put in jail for 6 months for praying with some students. Now, when I read a story like that, and I say, this is America. Did you ever believe in America that we would have two people that are facing a 6 month jail term for praying with children? What a horrible crime. Let's rush the SWAT team down there right away. Guys, the bottom line is that's the society that's starting to happen around us. Now, will they really go to jail for 6 months? My guess is probably not. I think there's still too many Americans that would be in such an uproar that would never happen. But here's the thing that really struck me. For the first time that I know of in American history, in a legal sense, someone is now facing the possibility of jail time for being a Christian and praying with other people. I never dreamed I would see that in my life. It is happening this week. Now, why do I say that? Because, guys, it's time to get serious about Jesus. This is not a time to have one foot in the world and one foot on the path. Because as the enemy turns up the heat on the church in the last days, which the Bible says he's going to do, we better make up our mind which path we're going to be on, and we better have our face set like flint to Jerusalem like the Lord did. And the good news is when you do that, you have all the peace and all the fruit and the oil of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord. And yes, you're going to be different, but you're going to be a light to the world. Guys, it's a privilege because as you say, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And you let him borrow your life and your resources the way he did so many while he was here on the earth. Say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. The Bible says God will use you. And then your reward in heaven is going to be great. Listen, do we want to live a life down here where the world thinks we're great and then suddenly we die at 50 years old and that's it forever? If we even make it that long? Or do we want to live forever in the kingdom? With the joyous music of the Lord. I wish you could hear what I hear in my head right now. It's not voices, don't worry. But I can just hear right now, because some of you guys that know that Keith Green, you'll hear the bells ringing this. Can you hear the music? Some of you know Keith. I hear that when I think about heaven. And it just draws me to it. It's like, you know, it's going to be so wonderful, guys, when we get there. That's the choice we have. Listen, none of you are going to be disappointed about walking the way of the cross. Even though there's the bad, now you've seen the good side. None of you are going to be disappointed about that on that day when you stand before the Lord. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Guys, we need to give it all to the Lord. That's for us as believers. Now, let me leave the last thing for you if you're unbelievers. If you're hearing this and you don't know the Lord right now, you're already on the path of the world. There's no other path you can know of. And the Bible says the path of the world is a path that not only leads to death and destruction, but eternal separation from God. Let me be the bearer of bad news, because and then I'll give you the good news. The bad news is this. The Bible and Jesus says hell is real. It's not a made-up thing by the church. It's not make-believe. Jesus knows about it. He's the creator of all things. The Bible says that it was not created for mankind. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. God didn't intend that anyone go there. The Bible says that God desired that none perish. But the bottom line is, if we choose the path of Christ, that is the path we're on. And if you haven't chosen Christ, you're on that path this morning. You can change direction right now. But all you have to do is say, all right, wait a minute. I've seen now that I'm on the wrong path. What do I do? Here's what you do. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And let me take that more intimate. Because I used to use that as a way out. When I was an unbeliever, he died for the sins of the world. That means I'm in. I'm part of the world, right? He died for the sins of the world. That's how my mind worked. No, wait a minute. You've got to receive it personally. You can't just have a blanket statement, he died for the sins of the world, because the Bible tells us many will not be getting in. So what do I do? You have to do this. You have to acknowledge he died on the cross and spilled that blood for you. That his sacrifice was in your place. Then he resurrected the third day so you could resurrect and go to heaven. And then you've got to repent. Oh, this is the part that is the hardest. It's not just praying the prayer. It's turning away from the road of the world and getting on that road to Jesus Christ, the way of peace, the way of following the Lord, guys, turning away from sin and receiving him as Lord. But if you do that, the Bible says, hear the bells ringing, the singing. Christ is risen from the dead. He's yours. You're in the kingdom. You're there. You can make that choice right now. I want to give you that chance. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray, first of all, for all the sweet saints in here right now that love you and are following you and are serving you. And Father, if there's any in the room that right now aren't exactly where they need to be, maybe they've got one foot on the path of following you and one foot in the world, God, right now begin to convict them by your Holy Spirit. Let your oil, Lord, begin to surround their heart and their life and draw them to you. And I pray that even now, Lord, even now, they would be drawn to you, Lord, and say, that's it. That's it. Believers are facing jail time for praying in America. It's time to get serious. And right now, Lord, they would just do it. They would turn from whatever needs to be turned from and get their eyes set on you. For that day is nearing of your return. And Lord, we want to be ready. But Lord, I pray right now for anyone in here that doesn't know you. Right now, Lord, there may be some listening to this who have never given their life to you. And your Spirit has convicted them that now's the time. They're on the wrong path. They've come to the place where the roads meet. But they've been on the wrong road. And you're giving them that option. You're showing them the path of peace and of fruit and of the Holy Spirit and of eternal life. You're showing them that path. But then they're still walking on the world's path. God, right now, help them to be courageous and make that decision to jump off the path they're on and get on the path that you're leading to. And right now, Lord, they would begin to confess their sin. And I ask you to do that right now. If you want to do that, if you want to get off the path that's leading to hell and the path that's leading to life, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on that cross, not just for the world, but for me. And I believe you rose again the third day that I might live. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I give my life to you. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.